The last couple of weeks, several weeks I should say, I've been talking about Ephesians 4:1, where it talks about you and I need to live a life worthy of the calling which we have received. And so I want to continue from there tonight. We've talked about we've been called to love, we've been called to suffer, we've been called to holiness, we've been called to witness, we've been called to serve, and tonight we're going to talk about we've been called to worship. Okay? We've been called to worship. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. We've been called to worship. Revelation chapter 4. We've been called to worship. The Greek word for worship is the word proskuneo. That's P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. It means to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. That's one definition. To fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. Another definition, used of homage, shown to men and beings of superior rank. And also another definition, in the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration to do homage. Now let's look at Revelation chapter 4. And let's see what the beings in heaven are doing to learn in terms of what we need to be doing and our hearts towards worship. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" In Revelation chapter 4, you and I are taken into the throne room where God dwells, where God is seated at this hour. And we see the beings worshiping God. This is what Alan has been talking about in the book of Ezekiel. All that imagery you see in Revelation, guess where they came from? They came from the book of Ezekiel. Are you with me? You see those four living creatures? Notice, John was not distracted by all the precious metals and the ambience of the place. Notice, there's no fellowship and conversation going on between the worshipers. Notice, the focus is on the one on the throne. They are totally focused and engaged as they're worshiping God. All the faces are turned in one direction. They are not distracted by anything. I wanted us to start here because, again, in the New Testament, over and over again, you and I are called to worship God. And the question we need to ask ourselves is this how we worship God? Tonight, we get an opportunity to gather in the middle of the week to come and worship God as a body. We get a chance to do this again on Sunday. But the question is, what kind of attitude do you walk into church with? Are we focused or are we distracted? I brought this up before, but it's worth repeating. When you and I come together on a Sunday, it's really an awesome time just to be able to be together as God's children and worship God together. Amen? The service starts at 10 in terms of Bible study. And for many of us, we have to go to the other building and drop our kids off and then come in getting ready to worship. But like I said before, I don't believe that starts Sunday morning. Personally, I believe it starts at some point on Saturday in terms of focusing our minds on what we're going to be doing and whose presence we're coming before every Sunday morning. And that's why, again, this is just a little pet peeve of mine. I get really upset when I see people walking in late to come worship their God. I think it's a problem there. You don't see any of these beings being distracted. Or coming in late is like, they've started the singing, they've started the worship. No. You don't see that. They're focused. They're there. Why? Because they're worshiping the Most High. And I think if we think about what we're about to do every Sunday morning, it will change our attitude. One of the things I do not do on Saturday evenings is go out anywhere. I don't go out on Saturday nights. For one simple reason. I'm focusing on Sunday morning and worshiping my God. I'm not even thinking about the lesson. The lesson is done. But I'm thinking about, tomorrow morning, I got to be there. I'm looking forward to worshiping my God, and I don't want any distractions. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with you having a party on Saturday night. God bless you. But more truly, it's not going to be there. Because I'm focusing on my God. Are you with me? And for me, it cannot start Sunday morning. It starts on Saturday. I got to focus my mind. But you see, we get to church, we go get our kids, and we come back in. We have a video, and you hear some loud music to kind of get us ready to start singing. That's your cue to go take your place. That's not the time to be, hey, how you doing, sister? It's good to see you. How are you? How you feel? Oh, nice dress. Isn't that wonderful? That's not why I came to church. I didn't come to church to talk to you. Now, I'll talk to you when I finish worshiping my God. But the focus needs to be on God and on God alone. Are you with me? And you say, well, I got something on my mind. Let me tell you something. That person you're talking to is not going to solve your problem. Make that number one. Number two, could it be that if you just focus your mind on who you're there to worship, by the end of the worship, you're going to be feeling a lot different. If you simply get yourself engaged in the singing, in the prayer, and really participate, thinking about who you're there worshiping. Very, very important. It doesn't just happen. You have to prepare yourself. You know, praise God, we have these screens and we have an opportunity to put the words that we're singing on the screen. But are you just singing the words or are you really internalizing? Do you really believe what you're saying and what you're singing? And it shows. In terms of if we're just going through the motions or we're really worshiping. I always sit up front to make it easy to get to the pulpit. And I'm going to pick on Steve Collier for a second. He usually is on the second row, on the third row, to my right. And as we start singing, I'll glance at him. And as he's worshiping his God, his eyes are closed. And he's just singing. His eyes are closed. And I know what he's doing. He's totally engaged and picturing the presence of who he's before. And I believe he closed his eyes not to be distracted. And that's okay. And I'm not saying you all need to come on Sundays now, close your eyes, but I'm saying whatever it is you need to do to get you engaged with your God, then you need to do it. Sometimes some of the songs we sing, I can't sing those songs sitting down. I stand up and I just put my hands up. And I'm picturing God. And it's like, wow. Man, here I am, sinner that I am. I get to offer myself. I get to come before you. It's an amazing thing. It really is. But you see, it's between you and your God. We need to be fully engaged. This Sunday, we're going to do that song. We haven't done it in a while. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You are together worthy. Oh, I love that song. We did in San Antonio last Sunday. I texted his brothers after. I said, we need to do that song this week. It's an unbelievable song. Awesome song. Write these verses down. We just read that. All these verses in Revelation talk about worshiping God and bowing down before the Most High. It's very, very important. When we come together, that time is so important. Because that's the only time that we get to do this all together. And that's why there cannot be any distractions. People should not be standing in the foyer talking. You need to be in the service engaged, worshiping your God. That's what you came to church to do. Amen? Very, very important. Look in Acts chapter 16. And so we're looking at being called to worship tonight. How would the Bible describe you? Look in Acts chapter 16. Look at how Lydia was described. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 13, it says, on the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened our hearts to respond to Paul's message. Then she and the members of her household were baptized. She invited us to stay at her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Look at the way the Bible describes her. As a worshiper of God. I pray you and I are able to be described like that. That you know what? You are a worshiper of God. And it's not just that you believe in God. A lot of people believe in God. But that you're a worshiper of God. And it shows in your life. It shows when we gather together to worship God corporately. It shows in every aspect. Look in Acts chapter 18. A couple of pages over. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 7. It says, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Notice how he's describing these people. He doesn't say they're disciples. He doesn't even say they're Christians. He says they're a worshiper of God. Because that's what I believe Christians are. Amen? It's very, very important that when you and I gather together, we show that reverence. We pay homage to God. We bow down before God, not before man. And again, it's not so much even the physical, it's bowing down your heart. Because remember, that's what God looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Bible says God looks at the heart. Is your heart there? Are you engaged? Now look in Psalm 29. Psalm 29. In Psalm 29, in verse 1, it says, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. What you and I need to be thinking about is Revelation chapter 4. Now you say, what does that look like? Again, John is trying to describe something to us that is beyond description. I mean, I haven't seen creatures that looks like they've got four faces on them. I know Alan has tried his best and he found an artist's rendition of the thing. And, you know, he's been putting that up on the screen. But that does not do that injustice at all in terms of what's going on. And you and I have to use our own imagination and place ourselves there. Are you with me? But it says we need to worship God in the splendor of his holiness. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is the holy place without any kind of stain, without any kind of blemish, without any kind of sin. Heaven is the most holy place, so to speak. And to think that one day you and I get to spend eternity here. And if you think about it, life as we know it now as Christians is basically practicing for what we're going to be doing for eternity. And again, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. If you're having a hard time now worshiping God and being totally engaged, you're going to have a hard time on the other side. Let me just tell you that right now. You're going to have a hard time. It's not going to be, okay, you guys keep bowing down. I need to go watch some baseball. Or let me go catch the last quarter of the basketball game. I'm sorry. I got news for you. It's all going to be about God. Are you with me? Where the appearance and just is so awesome that we can't help but fall down. It's going to be incredible. And so our worship here is really starting to practice for what's on the other side. And when you and I are ready, when you are done, when your job on this earth is done, then God will take you from this life. The reason why I'm still here, the reason why you're still here is that our job is not done yet. There's certain things we need to grow in and be more like Jesus before we cross over. Are you with me? Because once we cross over, the Bible says we're going to be like him. Look in Psalm 95. We're talking about being called to worship. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 in verse 6. It says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory in his sanctuary. Oh, I'm reading 96. I'm sorry. I beg your pardon. Psalm 95 in verse 6. It says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Amen? In a lot of churches, people kneel down. As a matter of fact, the way the pews are set up, I grew up going to church where, like, we have pews over here, but then on the downside over here, there's another, you know, piece of wood going across, and there's cushion on it. And when it comes time to pray, you just lean forward and you get on your knees, if you were able to. That was the way I grew up. There are a lot of churches today, when the word of God is being read, people stand up. Because that was what they used to do back in the Old Testament. But there was reverence. Are you with me? And I'm saying all these things because I really believe in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's certain things we need to grow in. Yeah, I know we don't have the space and all that stuff. Who knows, when we get our own building and we put the pews together, you know, I think it would be good to put, what do you call those things on there that, you know, people can kneel on and pray. I think it would be good to do it. Amen? But there needs to be reverence. And I know, yes, a lot of us, when we pray on our own, we're on our knees. Some of us, we lie on our faces. Whatever works for you, you need to do it. Because God sees it. And my Bible says, the God who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Amen? Psalm 100. In verse 1, it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It says we need to worship the Lord with gladness. Notice, it doesn't say worship the Lord with gladness when everything is fine. I don't see that in the passage. We all have things going on every day. We all have things that happen to us. But when we come before God on a Sunday morning, especially, and on a Thursday night, it's like, you need to leave whatever issues you've got going on. You need to leave it in the car. I promise you, when you get out here, it will still be waiting for you when you get back there. Don't bring that into the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should fake how you're feeling. But understand that coming in and worshiping God is probably going to address a lot of your problems. How do I know? It happens to me all the time. You know how it is when, whether it's on a Sunday morning or Thursday night, and something's going on, and you're not feeling too good, maybe physically or something, and you're like, oh, man, okay, I got to go to church. And now I'm a preacher. I got to be here. If I don't show up, and, you know, the elders say, hey, where's Richard? Well, Richard's not doing well spiritually, and he decided today he's not coming to church. And all you guys will be at my house after service. And so I don't want that to happen. And so I will always be here. Okay? But I wasn't born a preacher. There were times as a young Christian when I didn't feel like going to church. I didn't. It wasn't every, oh yeah, ooh, Sunday's here, let's go. Like, you know what, I'm tired, man. They're not going to miss me. It's just 1 week, I'll go next week. I used to think that. And I'll never forget one day, it was midweek service, and I didn't want to go, and this brother just called me up and just said, hey, how you doing? I can't wait to see you at midweek service. By the way, I'm not coming. He says, come on, man. I'd love to see you. And so I went. And after service, he pulled me aside. He says, Richard, he says, you don't know what it does for me when I see you across the room. And I thought, wow. Because in my mind, I was like, nobody's going to miss me. And the brother said to me, when you come in and I see you across the room and I see you singing, it helps me. And that's when I decided, you know what? Unless I'm very, very sick, I am not going to miss another church service. Because I realized for the first time, it wasn't about me. That I realized that if I'm not there worshiping God, just me being there encourages other people. And they may not say anything to me. But it's important that I'm there worshiping my God with my brothers and sisters. But it says you and I need to worship, we need to worship God with gladness. It needs to be a happy time. Think about the words you're singing. I promise you, you will feel better afterwards. You say, well, I don't really particularly like that song. It's okay. Prayerfully, we'll do a song that you like. If you don't like Here I Am to Worship, maybe the next song will do it for you. You understand what I'm saying? It's not all the songs that do it for me. Okay? I got some songs that do it for me. You know your own songs too. There's some songs that we sing that I've already written at my funeral. We're going to sing those songs. Now, I'm not going to be there, but you guys are going to sing them. Because I want God to be worshipped. Those are my favorite songs, and we are going to sing them. And it's not just one. It's not just two. Okay, so get ready. It's not going to be one of these, oh, we're going to have service for 15 minutes and we're done. Uh-uh. You guys are going to be worshiping God. I'm going to keep you there for 3 hours. Why? Because you're going to do it only once. I'm not going to die twice. That's just the way I think. You're not going to get, you know, we're going to have another service. No. It's one service. So that's my opportunity to keep you there for 3 hours. And it's going to be a great time, I promise you. Okay, I have it all worked out. I have it all planned out. That's just the way I think. It's just going to be about worshiping God. Are you with me? But we need to do it with gladness. Now look in John chapter 4. You guys are sitting there going, Richard is crazy. Oh, I'm glad you finally figured that out. In John chapter 4, you know the story where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. And in verse 21, it says, Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Just before this, the woman had talked about how, you know, we Samaritans will worship on this mountain, talking about Mount Gerizim. And Jesus said, no, it's supposed to be Jerusalem. But notice what Jesus says here. Notice what Jesus is saying here. It's not the place of worship that God is concerned about. It's the heart of the worshiper. Are you with me? You see, a lot of times we think, oh yeah, you know, man, we can't wait to get our own church building and do this and do this and do this. If that's your mindset, you're going to be in for a big disappointment. Because it's not the place of worship. It's the heart of the worshipers. That's important, that God has always been looking for throughout the ages. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a church building. Praise God for a place like this. And I believe God will give us our own when the time comes. But it's not the place of worship that matters. It's the heart of the worshipers. He says we must worship God in spirit and in truth. Every single thing about us must be engaged. Mind, soul, body, and spirit. Very, very important. That time on a Sunday morning is very unique. If you think about it, just 2 hours from the entire week. There are no other hours like it where you and I get to do that together. And that's why it's got to count. You got to make it count every week. And I know, yeah, we get sick from time to time. And, you know, I don't know how it is for you when you're sick and you're lying down in bed. You know, first of all, I can't sleep. I'm looking at the time. Okay, yeah, and they're singing right now. Uh-huh. Whoever's doing the communion is up there right now. Whoever's doing the preaching, man, they're preaching right now. Oh, yeah, they're having fellowship right now. Because, like, I wish I was there. Are you with me? But you see, we got to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, when Jesus was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, you know, at some point the devil showed up. And one of the temptations that Satan put in front of Jesus was, hey, look at all this stuff. I'll give you all this stuff. You will simply bow down to me. And what was Jesus' response? He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It is written. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 from verse 13, which also talks about how God is a jealous God, that we don't worship anybody else except him because he's a jealous God. Remember, the church is supposed to be married to Jesus. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ, and you and I are members of it. Okay? And when we worship other gods, in other words, when we have other things that are more important to us than God, God gets very jealous. God gets upset. That's what Alan's been teaching the last several weeks. That's what got them in trouble. Where year in and year out, God kept on telling his kids, don't worship idols. Worship me alone. Remember, that's the first commandment. But over and over again, they didn't listen. And the Pharaoh said, enough. And it brought judgment on them. Are you with me? The same thing is true. It's going to be true for us. We got to be very careful that we're worshiping God and God alone. That we're not worshiping other things. Again, when we look at the Old Testament, all those kings were categorized whether they walked with God or not. The fact that, okay, I was baptized whenever that was, or you were baptized on whatever date, doesn't mean if you don't stay on the straight and narrow path, doesn't mean you got to continue. We all going to continue to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe because he's a consuming fire. It doesn't mean because, oh, we're saved once, we're going to be saved at the end. We've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're not trying to earn our salvation. God has written certain things down that we need to worship in a certain way. And we cannot deviate from it. Or we're going to get into serious trouble. Write these references down. 2 Kings 10, 28 talks about Jehu destroyed Baal worship in Israel. So a lot of these kings were messed up in the Old Testament. And these were leaders. And God dealt with them. These are some of the Old Testament false gods. Okay, I just put a few up here. Ammon, that was the chief god of Egypt. Baal was god of fertility and rain. Back then they thought, oh yeah, Baal is the one that's controlling, you know, all the rain and all that kind of stuff. It makes sense when Elijah shows up and tells Ahab, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years except at my word. In other words, let me see your God, Baal. Let me see him do what he cannot do. And he dared him. And for 3.5 years, it did not rain. We can't fathom that. In terms of what that must feel like. He was challenging the God they were worshiping. And again, if you go read the story, First Kings, you know, in verse 8, in chapter 18, rather, he tells them, how long will you waver between two opinions? He wasn't even talking to the prophets of Baal. He was talking to the children of Israel. How long will you waver between two opinions? Believe it or not, as Christians, we do the same thing today. See, these are some of their false gods. What are some of ours today? Money, wealth, fame, power, relationships, sex, pleasure, leisure, looks, fashion, careers, and so on. And then it reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, he says, these are the way the pagans live. And you and I cannot live like this. We shouldn't live like this. The Bible calls it detestable idolatry. Guess what kept the Israelites out of the promised land? Idolatry. Guess what's going to keep you and I from our promised land, heaven? Idolatry. Same thing. It's just different, quote unquote, gods. And that's why you and I, we have to be very, very careful. Because the Bible says those who run after worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Man-made gods are not, first of all, they're not gods at all. The only person that we need to worship, the only person that we need to pay reverence to and be in awe of is God Almighty, the Creator himself. That's it. Amen? Very, very important. We must ensure that we worship God and God alone. So let's wrap it up in Romans chapter 12. A passage you all know very well. It says, therefore, in verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, I beseech you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, because of what Jesus did for you and me on the cross, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, it all comes back to the cross. It all comes back to the lamb that was slain for you and me. Are you with me? Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he took our place. He took up all of our iniquities and all of our sorrows. And he nailed it to the cross. And as a result of that, God is not going to condemn you. He's not going to condemn me. That's incredible. To be able to think about that every single day. And that is who we come to worship on Sundays and every single day, as a matter of fact. Notice, in the Old Testament, they would go to the temple to offer their sacrifices after they had sinned. They would offer up an animal without any kind of blemish. And God will accept, when the blood of that animal was spilled, God will accept that sacrifice in place of what that person had done. Jesus did that for us, once and for all. It all comes back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our motivation for living this life, for presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Again, that temple has been destroyed now since 70 AD. I mean, it hasn't been rebuilt. In the New Testament, we're told that God now is dwelling in us, that you and I are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why you got to keep this temple clean. You got to be careful what you put in it. You got to be careful what you're looking at. Very, very important. You can't be looking at pornography on the internet and then come to church and say, oh, yeah, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the prayer. I mean, you're kidding yourself. You got to keep the temple clean. Because God sees what is going on. But it tells us here that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Says this is our spiritual act of worship. Why? Because of what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. And when we think about this, when we totally understand it, I'm telling you, man, nobody will be able to stop you from worshiping God the way you're supposed to. Nobody will be able to hold you back. Amen? Amen? Protect that time. During the week, when you're reading your Bible, when you're worshiping your God, protect it. At church, protect it. Bro, I love you. At this hour, I just want to communicate with my God. I will see you after 12. Oh, bro, we need to talk now. I'm not God. Go talk to your God. Leave me alone. I want to talk to my God. You don't go talk to your God. Oh, Richard, you're being so insensitive. Uh-uh. I'm not being unreasonable. You are. Because that's my time to worship my God corporately. I can't allow you to come distract me. You shouldn't allow me to come distract you. Very, very important. Amen? We're not even close to what the Bible describes in Revelation in terms of how this is supposed to look like and what it's supposed to be. But I think we can walk towards it. Amen? I think we can grow in it. Again, it's the condition of your heart. It's not the physical outward thing that you and I are doing that God is looking at or concerned about. But you and I are called to prostrate and to pay homage to God. I'm sorry, God is not a president. You don't get to vote him out. I'm sorry. This ain't democracy. It's a theocracy. We got a king. We're simply subjects. And guess what? You got no say whatsoever. None. Zero. You bow before the king. Yeah, don't get me wrong. I'm all for democracy in this life. But the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. We serve a king. And we don't get to change him every 4 or 8 years. I'm sorry. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible calls us to worship him acceptably with reverence and with awe. Because he's a consuming fire. Amen. We'll see you guys on Sunday. And if you're a father, like I announced earlier, you are not going to be at church, please see me after this service. God bless.